Four.
You have your Bibles, if you'll turn, please, to Matthew chapter 23. Our text today, one verse, that's a misprint in the bulletin, by the way. Matthew 23 and verse 13. As you're turning there, say we will begin a new series next week. I think this is a crucial time for our country. And we're going to begin a series on foundations, lessons from the history of Israel. And I think hopefully you'll find that of great use in this time and as we approach election time and so forth. But today we will have our final sermon on hell, Matthew 23 and verse 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we come now having heard your word. And Lord, our prayer is that you would take that word, take the humble and halting words of the preacher, and Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, make these alive, make these vital words for your people, for all who hear these words this day. Lord, may they indeed hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The following quote has been attributed to Chrysostom, John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers who was bishop of Constantinople in the late 4th century, early 5th century. And Chrysostom said that the road to hell is paved with the skulls of erring priests, with bishops as the signpost. He reflected almost 400 years later exactly what Jesus said in our text today. There are those who are ushering people onto the broad road to hell. And they're not the usual suspects. They're not demons. They're not godless people. They're priests, preachers, teachers, bishops, theologians, evangelists. Jesus condemned the teachers of the law in this first woe that Matthew records. The Pharisees, because they were teaching the people that they could acquire the righteousness that was needed before God by observing the law and by observing the oral tradition, which they had put on an even level with God's word. The oral tradition, which they said was authoritative and just as necessary for salvation as what God had revealed. This woe Jesus pronounces, he uses the word hypocrite. You all know what that means. It's become very common. I think you know what it means. In the Greek, a hypocrite and an actor were the same. A hypocrite was one who wore a mask in order to play a part. And he accuses the Pharisees. He didn't really accuse, he condemns them for what they are doing. It's not a matter of accusation, it's a matter of fact. It comes from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. These Pharisees, these experts in the law, these teachers of the law, were leading men astray. In the parallel passage in Luke 11 and verse 52, Jesus talks about these experts in the law, that they had taken away the key. They've taken away the key to knowledge, the knowledge of salvation. They had misinterpreted the law. They had failed to see the intent of the law was justice and faith and mercy. And these Pharisees, these hypocrites, these teachers of the law were leading men onto the broad way. We talked a few weeks ago about the narrow door into heaven. And they, Jesus said, not only don't enter themselves, they shut the door so others cannot enter. And they put them on the broad road to hell. It is a tragedy to think, and that's what I want you to do for a minute. I want you to think back over the last 4 weeks or so of the awful, horrendous descriptions of hell. Think about the terrible pictures that we have drawn from the Scripture, primarily from the words of the Lord Jesus Himself, of the picture of hell, and what a tragedy it is that it is the eras of priests and preachers and teachers and theologians and evangelists that are putting people on the road straight to hell. What a tragedy that is. That these who are entrusted with the knowledge, these who have been given the key, have locked the door so that others may not enter in. And rather, they travel over the skulls of these erring preachers and teachers, experts in the law, straight to hell. Jesus' first woe here is directed at these because they have misinterpreted the Scriptures. They have taught the people incorrectly. They have missed the point. They decided against Jesus. The ones who should have known exactly who Jesus was, the ones who should have looked to the Old Testament Scriptures and said, there He is, the Messiah, the hope of Israel, turned against Him because it didn't meet their foreordained ideas of what He should be. He did not meet their criteria. He didn't meet their human traditions, their standards. And they caused many in Israel to turn away. The door was there. The Scripture says Jesus is the door. And they caused people to turn away from Him. These teachers, preachers, Pharisees, they talk a lot more about the ethical than they do about the theological. They talk a lot more about self-improvement than they do self-denial. And they cause people to decide against Jesus in favor of self. These experts in the law, these erring bishops and preachers and teachers, don't have any problem putting on an air of spirituality with nice smiles, with smooth words, with likable personalities, and great speeches filled with biblical and spiritual words. But these are the means by which people are locked out from heaven. J.C. Ryle said that the saddest road to hell leads right under the pulpit and right past the Word of God and ignoring all the kind warnings and invitations. The sad road to hell, in many cases, is right below the pulpit where the Word of God is ignored, where the Word of God is set aside for men's traditions. And one of those words that come from the Word of God is in Hebrews 12:14. It says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But these purveyors of cheap grace, these purveyors of the easy believism, who say all you got to do is just read this prayer on this card here, and you're going to go to heaven. All you have to do is muster up enough intelligence, say, I believe Jesus died on the cross, and you're in. It requires no change in your lifestyle, no change in anything you're doing. You can continue on with all the good things that you enjoy in life because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. And they're leading people astray. Because the Word of God says there must be holiness. There must be a change. There must be repentance. There must be turning from the way you were to the way you need to be. The Word of God is full of examples of lifestyles of those who will be shut out of heaven. Let's just look at some this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Flip over a few pages to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Flip over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning there in verse 3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Flip over, if you will, to Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. I think the scripture is pretty clear that those who live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul wrote these letters to churches who lived in the middle of pagan, idol-worshipping, perverse societies. Not much different today. But how many within the church today? How many engage in every form of debauchery, sexual immorality, every kind of perversion that society puts out there, and still think they're on their way to heaven? You can say Christian words. You can repeat Christian creeds like we did this morning. You can come to church. You can give to the church and serve in the church, and you can do all those things without being a Christian. And there are plenty of false prophets and plenty of false teachers out there who will tell you that it's okay. That God is a God of love and grace, and He's bound to accept you no matter how you live because He's a God of love. And they are deceiving people. Because that's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says you must not live like this. There are plenty out there, though, who say, well, you know, they want to redefine God's Word. They want to redefine what God says is unholy and sinful and an abomination. And they want to say, well, it's because of your environment. It's because of your heredity or your DNA. And all these things are okay as long as you do them in love. You hear an awful lot of that. But the Scripture says differently. The Apostle John in Revelation 21, verse 27 says, speaking of heaven, that nothing impure will ever enter there. But you might say to me, well, preacher, that list, those lists that you read were pretty all-inclusive. It's hard not to find yourself in one of those lists someplace. Hey, preacher, I read on a little bit after you quit reading, and it says that such were some of you, and you used to live like that. It's implying that these are Christians. That's the very point. That's precisely the point. Such were some of you. You used to live like this, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You cannot continue to live like that. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to forgive you for any sin. But it is not a license for you to continue on in that path. It is not a license for you to say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, Jesus has forgiven all my sins, and I'm going to continue to live in this particular lifestyle. That is making a mockery of God's grace. That is the road to hell. And unfortunately, there are plenty who are pointing people onto that road. But that's not what the Word of God says. These preachers, teachers, these erring preachers and teachers, I should say, these false prophets, these ones who would like to be more politically and socially correct. These worldly sycophants who want to be accepted and loved by the world believe that we must be relevant in our preaching. It must build up people. It must be something that they can use to improve themselves socially, politically, in their relationships, even if it ignores the Word of God, that seems to be their aim. They don't mind twisting and perverting the Word of God to be liked by people. They tell us that over and over and over. These experts in the law, we call them theologians nowadays, these preachers and teachers, evangelists, they tell us we have to be relevant. Let me give you an example of what they call relevance. I found this little homily this week, and I just had to read it. Because the title of it was, "The Road to Hell is Paved with Clams." And I thought, well, that might be somehow related to what I'm going to preach about, the road to hell. And this so-called minister of the gospel began by saying, I'm a universalist. That means he believes everybody's going to heaven. I'm a universalist, and I have a naturalistic view of hell. I believe that actions have consequences, and sometimes our actions have hellish consequences for us and other people. And he related this to gluttony on his part because he went to a restaurant with some friends and ordered some clams, got a big bowl of steamed clams, and they were delicious, they were wonderful. He was just eating and eating and eating. He was just bound and determined to eat them all. And there were a couple that weren't open. Now, if you eat clams or mussels, other shellfish like that, and in the steaming cooking process they don't open, you should not eat them. That means they're bad. But he said they were so good that he was just going to pry those couple open and eat them anyway. Well, the resultant bout of food poisoning, which he equated to hell, he said was proof that his gluttony, his sin, was punished with this hellish experience. And the moral he drew from that to help people was don't eat closed clams. This is what they offer up as being relevant to people. This is supposed to save people. This is what is locking the door in people's faces. This is what is shutting people out from heaven. This is what's ushering people onto the broad way that leads directly into the bowels of hell. What a tragedy this is. These people who call themselves ministers of the gospel, they are leading people right under the pulpit, right onto the road to hell. Nothing could be worse, in my opinion. This is inconceivable. Unless you believe that I'm overstating the case, let me give you a few examples, courtesy of the Barna Research Group. First, in a survey of Americans, 76% of those surveyed believed in heaven. 71% believed in hell, but only 32% believe hell is an actual place. Where would they get such an idea? I just gave you an example. Most startling of all, I think less than one half of 1% expect to go to hell, while 64% believe they're on their way to heaven. It gets worse. In a survey of Christians, 40% believe Satan is not real, but only a symbol of evil. I should say these are self-described Christians. 27% of self-identified homosexuals consider themselves Christians even though they had not or were not making any attempt to reform their lifestyle. 22% of Christians believe that Jesus sinned while on earth. 25% believe that God will save all people. That makes you a universalist. If God is going to save us all, we might as well be talking about how to cook seafood this morning. 26% believe that other faiths will lead to heaven because they teach basically the same things as Christianity. That was a survey of self-professed Christians, by the way, who said that, a fourth of them. Is it conceivable that Christians can believe that the claims of Christianity are not exclusive? Is it conceivable that Christians can believe that the claims of Buddhism or Muhammad or Joseph Smith are on the same ground as the Christian faith? Is it conceivable that 22% of Christians believe that the Lord Jesus Christ did not live a perfectly sinless life? Is it conceivable that they believe that you can be a Christian and live? I don't mean mess up in sin. I mean live a consistent lifestyle that is in contradiction to the Word of God. You're looking at me, as you always do when I give you some of these figures, in utter disbelief. And the question that's going through your mind is, how can that be? How can it be that Christians would think like that? There's only one way. It's because the teachers, the preachers, the theologians and the evangelists are giving them this kind of information. They certainly are not gleaning it from the Word of God in their personal Bible study. How can people be ushered into such belief? And we're not talking about 10 people. We're talking about 25% of those surveyed, 22%, 26%. 40%. It's incredible. But it's because those who have the key to knowledge, those who have been charged with taking the Word and presenting it, that people are misinterpreting the Word. Let me give you a few examples. The names will be withheld because of Christian charity. But a recent pontiff of the Roman Catholic Church said that hell is not a real place. A very prominent evangelical evangelist said that he thought hell was separation from God. And he thought that the fire of hell was probably this burning thirst for God that occurs when you're separated from God. I'm not real sure how people who hate God and they want nothing to do with God can have a burning thirst for God, but that's his reasoning. He said he didn't preach a literal fire in hell because he wasn't sure about that. And there's a very prominent television preacher who said that hell is when a person loses his self-esteem. Is it any wonder that people believe the things I just read to you? Is it any wonder that people have these perverted ideas and call themselves Christians? They're on that Broadway that is paved with the skulls of erring preachers and teachers and priests, false prophets, and the bishops, the ones higher up, are out there as the signpost. We might say today they are the GPS systems that are directing people down this road straight into the bowels of hell. What does the Lord Jesus say? A few weeks ago, we heard Jesus say that his angels will gather out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil, and they will be thrown into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no place in God's kingdom for any sort of thing. Things that you have heard this morning. But there are many, many who would say to you that the kind of rhetoric that you've heard from me this morning is hateful and decidedly unchristian, because, you know, we're to be accepting of others' beliefs. I have a very hard time finding that. And I have a very hard time justifying it when it locks the door of heaven in the face of people who are desperately trying to get in. Many of the people who listen to this are faithful people. In that I mean they are faithful in going and listening and attending where this kind of stuff is being taught. And they are being directed onto the road to hell. It is unconscionable for people to do that. There's another place in hell, I believe, for people who do that. A special place. A hotter place, if you will. Jesus said, "Woe to you. Woe to you, you scribes and elders and teachers, experts, you Pharisees, who shut the door of heaven in men's faces." Teaching gospel-perverting error is to lock the door of heaven in the face of people. It is to slam the door shut in their face. John MacArthur said, "The height of folly for Christians is to decide that in the name of love, we have to accept every aberrant gospel teaching and indiscriminately embrace everyone who claims to be a Christian." That's the height of folly, he says. Because the way is clearly marked out in the Word. It's a narrow way. The door is narrow. Jesus said in Revelation 22 that the righteous enter in through the gate of the city, but outside, locked out, are those who practice magic arts and the sexually immoral and the murderers and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. You see, the way into heaven is one, but the roads to hell are many. There's all kinds of ways, but they all end up in the same place. This is the woe that Jesus pronounces on those who would lead people astray, who would not enter themselves, but also keep others from entering by their false teaching. What could be more inconceivable than that? This is a problem. It's a problem in the church today. It's a problem in the place in which we live. It's a problem in what is called a Christian nation, and I've already given you the statistics. And yet, people are going merrily down their way. Sure, they're going to heaven. They're on the Broadway. I told you a few weeks ago, the sign over the Broadway doesn't say "this way to hell." It says "this way to heaven." And the false teachers and the false prophets are out there pointing the way and ushering them onto the road. Woe to them. C.S. Lewis tells a story about a young preacher. He went to listen to preach, and the preacher warned those who were there, those who would ignore claims of the gospel, those who would not yield themselves to Christ, that they would suffer grave eschatological repercussions. Lewis came up to the young man after the service and he said, "When you said those people would suffer grave eschatological repercussions, did you mean they would go to hell?" And the young man said, "Yes, sir, that's precisely what I meant." And Lewis said, "Well, say so." So many today will not say so. So many today will not tell people the truth. Yes, you can be a Christian. Just read this prayer. Come down here and sign this card. Let us pour some water on your head, and you're going to heaven no matter how you live or what you do. That's what's being proclaimed. Perhaps not that crassly, but that's what's being said. They won't say so. They won't say the truth. They won't say it's by Jesus Christ and Christ alone. No other way. Christ is the way, the only way. But they offer you all kind of ways. And all those ways funnel into the broad way. It's broad, there has to be a lot of room for there's a lot of people on that way. David Wells said that Christian faith is only Christian to the extent that it is constituted by the Word of God. And I would paraphrase that this morning and say to you that the way to heaven is only the way to heaven to the extent that it is constituted by the Word of God. Any other way is the broad way that travels over the skulls of the erring priests and preachers and teachers and evangelists and theologians who mislead people, who lock the door of heaven in their face. If a building was on fire and there was a person in there, would we not run in there and snatch him out of the fire? What these people would advise would say, well, the fire will probably burn itself out. Just sit there in your easy chair and you'll probably be okay. Or we've already called the fire department. They're on the way. Just sit tight and everything will be all right. Or perhaps even more ridiculous, you're just thirsty. There's no real fire. Have a drink of water. It would be unconscionable to do that. And yet, in the fire that burns forever, that's the kind of advice that people are getting from the pulpit, from the experts in the law, from the preachers and teachers who are supposed to be directing them to heaven. They, in essence, went into the burning house and locked the front door so they couldn't get out. That's what's going on. And woe to them. And woe to us if we do not tell them the truth. Woe to us if we do not refute error when we hear it. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have from you the words of life, words of eternal life. The righteousness that we need is revealed in the gospel. The righteousness that is through Jesus Christ, by faith. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength. Lord, give us the boldness that we need. Lord, give us the courage that we need. Lord, it would take great courage to run into a burning house and pull someone to safety. I think all of us would do that, especially for someone we know, especially for someone we love. Lord, there is a fire that burns forever. And many are careening happily down the road toward that place. Lord, help us to snatch one or two or three from the fire, but telling them the truth. Lord, help us as your people to stand for the truth of the gospel, the way and the truth and the life that leads to eternal life in Jesus Christ, our great Savior. Lord, help us as your people not to worry what the world thinks, not to worry how the world would judge us, but to be faithful in that which you've called us to do. Lord, to sound the warning, to sound it loud and clear and constantly, for that is what you have commanded us to do. Lord, by your grace and in your strength and under the leadership of your Spirit, we will do that. Lord, help us, we pray. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.